Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You may sit down.
I don't know if you could pick up the theme of tonight's lesson based on the singing. I think Scott did a marvelous job selecting songs that go along with our theme. We're going to talk about patience tonight and the struggle that we sometimes have with patience. There are a lot of people that praise patience. We know the value of it. We appreciate it. We admire it. Chrysostom called patience the queen of virtues. There's a Dutch proverb that says a handful of patience is worth more than a bushel of brains. I wonder what a bushel of brains. I don't know about that. Shakespeare observed, "How poor are they that have no patience." And a writer by the name of Horn said, "Patience strengthens the spirit, sweetens the temper, stifles anger, extinguishes envy, subdues pride, bridles the tongue, restrains the hand, tramples upon temptation." Patience is a virtue that is praised, not always practiced. I know when you tell these kind of preachers' stories, everybody's heard this before, but it makes a point, you know. There's a guy that his car breaks down in traffic. The guy behind him just honking the horn. And, you know, the point, it gets annoying enough. The man gets out, walks back, and says, "If you'll go up there and get my car to start, I'll sit back here and honk your horn for you." I mean, we all have those moments where we get so impatient with other people. And what we don't realize, they can't do anything about it. If the guy could get his car to start, he'd go on his way. And yet there are things, these little moments where there's friction in relationships, where we want something to happen so much faster than what it does, and we become impatient. I wonder if you would describe yourself as a patient person. And if you don't have it, do you feel any lack? Do you feel like, you know, you're missing out on anything? Do you realize how much you need it? And I was trying to think about a scripture reading for this evening and appreciate Sam reading just the fruit of the Spirit. When God is at work in our lives and His Spirit is bearing fruit in our lives, one of the evidences of that should be that we are more patient. And when I say that out loud, that disturbs me a little bit as I think about my own life. And I know, so I'm so excitable, or I'm just so enthusiastic. And that's another, it's kind of a nicer way of saying, you know, sometimes I'm just really impatient. I want things to happen so much faster than what they do. And so what we want to do, I want to look a little bit at the patience of God and then the patience that we see in Jesus. And then think about why we need patience in our lives. And I don't think anybody would disagree. Obviously, God is patient. He's always been patient. This is a description in days of Noah. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. 120 years while the ark is being built? And Noah's a preacher of righteousness. He's trying to get people ready, and only Noah and his family. How patient is God? This idea of long-suffering, I like that translation. I think King James, when that version translates the word patient, he suffers for a long time. He's waiting. There are people that are not Christians, and he's waiting. He grieves that you've not come to Him sooner. He loves you. He delights in you. He hurts to see how you hurt yourself by delaying, by resisting His grace and spurning His love. But He waits. He's patient. He's holding out hope. I thought about the example of patience with with Abraham. God tells Abraham things, you know, that he's planning to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And you don't really see many examples of this in Scripture where a man is actually bargaining, kind of pleading with God, and that number of souls, it's Genesis 18, 23 through 32. Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you to do such a thing. You know, he asks at one point, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, of course God's going to do the right thing. And Abraham's counting on that. But then you see the patience of God to listen as this man is kind of appealing for others. And he begins with 50 righteous people and then, you know, five less than 50, and then 40, and then 30, and then 20. God, what if there's just 10? And yet, it's not just the audacity or the persistence of the man who's praying, which I think is commendable on his part to make that appeal and to be so persistent and to carve it down to even if there's just 10 souls. But think about the patience of God in heaven to hear him out and to listen to his prayer, to consider it. God doesn't have to be that patient, but he is. A term that's in Numbers 14, 18, and this is a phrase that's kind of a variation of this, appears several times in Scripture, but the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. You don't see the word patient there, but the idea is there. When you hear slow to anger, if my kids are taking notes tonight, they'll appreciate this. I think one of the things I've struggled with, and wish I would have done better, especially when my children were younger, slow to anger, that's patience. You're so frustrated. Why? Well, because I want them to do certain things a certain way on my timetable. Well, they're little kids. Sometimes we expect, you know, an adult head on a child's shoulders. It doesn't work that way. And we're in such a hurry. We're so urgent for them to get to a point where they make better decisions, better choices. They relate in a more loving way with one another. We want them to get there. And sometimes, you know, so I flew off the handle. I've got a temper issue. Maybe it's not a temper issue. Maybe it's a lack of patience. Have you ever thought what life might be like if God was not patient? If he can wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, if he can strike down every firstborn in Egypt, if people like Nadab and Abihu can, you know, fire falls from heaven and they're destroyed. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, if God is randomly, he just loses his temper, how destructive, how frightening that would be. That's not what he's like. He's patient. He is slow to become angry. His patience has a purpose. 2 Peter 3:9. Take this to heart. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Why is he being so patient? You have this besetting sin in your life. You know it's wrong. God knows it's wrong. Everybody knows it's wrong. Why Hodge talked about the holy zap button. That's kind of scary, isn't it? You know, I mean, he did. We have some examples. I mentioned Nadab and Abihu, Ananias and Sapphira. Why is he being so patient with me? He doesn't want us to perish. You know what he's doing? He's giving me time to repent. He's giving me time to grow up. He's giving me the time I need to change my course. He doesn't delight in the death of anyone. He wants us to repent and live. And he's giving us the time we need to make those changes. There's a purpose to his patience. 2 Peter 3:15, bear in mind our Lord's patience means salvation. There are people who have waited a long time. Now, you know, if we could have persuaded them, we would have convinced them to come to Christ sooner or to come back to Christ earlier in their life. And there have been a lot of hardship for some people, a lot of heartache that they've caused themselves and they've caused other people that they love. And if we could have persuaded them to make important changes sooner, we would have done it. But why is God being so patient? His patience leads to salvation. He's giving people a chance to be saved. Romans 2 and verse 4, therefore we must not show contempt for God's patience. We've got to be careful about that. And this kindness that God has leads us again to salvation. Jesus is patient. Number two, God's patient. Jesus is patient. You think about that people are hard-hearted. Sometimes you hear stiff-necked, you hard-hearted people. I'm giving you something you need. I am a person that, you know, Jesus is, he's not just giving life, he is life. They don't want him. He has the words of life. They won't listen to him. Mark 3, 4, and 5, Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out and his hand was completely restored. He got frustrated because the folks who were supposed to be religious leaders didn't seem to care about people. They cared about principle, but the principles were there to teach them to care for people, and they elevated the principle over the people. And he said, here's a guy all these years, and he's got this infirmity, and I want to heal him. You don't want me to heal him because it's a Sabbath day. And he got frustrated with them. He got frustrated, but he continues to be patient. He continues to teach. He continues even to listen. He'll ask others as he's teaching, what does the scripture say? How do you read it? That's kind of a patient thing to do when you are God in the flesh. And, you know, you could handle that differently. How do you not know what's in there? He's patient with people who lack faith. Matthew 8:26, you have little faith, why are you so afraid? Matthew 14:31, you have little faith, why do you doubt? John 20 and verse 27, stop doubting and believe. There are people that really should have been farther along in their love for others, and Jesus had to be patient with that lack of love. There are those that really should have trusted more, and Jesus had to be patient with that lack of faith. And then you have people whose understanding, they really should have had a deeper insight, and he had to be patient with a lack of understanding. In Matthew 6 and verse 9, do you still not understand? I mean, it's just interesting. Matthew 16:11, how is it that you don't understand? John 3 and verse 10, you are Israel's teacher and you do not understand. John 20 and verse 9, even kind of this empty tomb, they still didn't understand. And Jesus had to be patient. One of the most remarkable aspects of his patience was the way he demonstrated patience in the depth of suffering, the kind of suffering that most of us, I think, will probably never experience. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. And I remember preaching a whole lesson on that one time here at North MacArthur, and we just went through all of the things in the gospel accounts, the kind of really hateful things that people said to Jesus. The really nasty things they did to him. And we know who he is. We know that he's not just, you know, Joseph the carpenter's son. He's God's son. He's God in the flesh. And so when they blindfold him and they strike him and they say, prophesy to us, Christ, who struck you? I kind of think he could have gone back through the whole, you know, family tree back to Adam and said, I know you, I know your dad, I know your grandparents. He never opened his mouth. They hit him, they slapped him, they ridiculed him, they spit on him. I think a study in patience is to watch Jesus at his trial, watch him at his execution, even in the prayer, Father, forgive them. I mean, some of us might have a different prayer there. God, I'm taking names. This person said this, and this guy over here did that, and I'm keeping a record of all of it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There's tremendous patience there. Leaving that door of hope open that maybe these people will change. Maybe they will repent. Maybe they'll come to their senses before it's too late. So God is patient. Jesus, obviously, as we look at his ministry, and especially we look at his betrayal, his trial, his death, he's patient. If we want to be like God, and we want to be like Jesus, and we're supposed to be like him, we're supposed to walk in his steps. I think an area that we really are challenged is in this area of patience. And so we want to talk about some applications of where this kind of is needed then. And you might not expect us to begin here, but some of you here tonight, you need to be patient with yourself. I always feel like I'm kind of leaning into to where I'd like to be. I struggle with where I am in my relationship with God, in my knowledge of His Word, in my practice of it. These areas that have been frustrating to me for so long, the inadequacy that I know exists in both of those areas of knowledge and practice, and that longing, and it's an intense desire to want to be more. And there's this battle, I think, in many of us between the person I am and the person I know God wants me to be. And I want to get there. And I'm tired of the fact that it's taken so long to become that person. But Paul says something so hopeful in Philippians 1:16, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. The work that God is doing in my life, I didn't start that work. He did. And I think sometimes I'm in a hurry to help him finish it. God, let's get to the finish line. I want to grow up. I want to be mature. I want to be complete. I'm so frustrated with that lack and that inadequacy, and I just want to get there. God is working in your life tonight in ways that are, I think, hard for all of us. We're so impatient. I just want to get there. I want to urge you to look at your life in all three tenses tonight, if that makes sense, and be patient, because if you look at the past tense, many of you, I think, could say, I'm not the person I used to be before Christ, without Christ. I'm not that person anymore. I know as I look in the presence, I'm not the man that I should be. But then I look to the future, I know I'm not the person I'm going to become. God's still working. Your life, my life, we're still under construction. God's not finished yet. Be patient. Surrender yourself to the process. I remember when I was a lot younger, I was working in Mount Vernon. I'd only been there a year or two. And Robert Oglesby, I'd done this internship at the Waterview congregation, and they were planning a church in Plano. And he called me and he said, they remember you. from the internship, and they're interested in you. And it was so funny. He's a mentor, and I trust him. And he said, I told them that you appreciate the opportunity, but you turned it down. And that was the first I'd heard that I'd turned it down. He said, Tim, you don't skip grades. There are things you're learning. There are important lessons you're learning right now that are important for what you're going to do later. Learn in grade. And I don't know what you think I felt about that, but I thought he was doing me a great favor. I don't remember getting off the phone being insulted or upset. I thought that there's a lot of wisdom. And then a few years later, I mean, I just think being patient with the process, then the opportunity to come and be a part of the life of this church, which has been such an amazing blessing for me and my family. What if we had skipped ahead? What if we'd rushed beyond what we were prepared for? And what other wonderful opportunities, you know, might we have missed? Be patient with yourself. Be patient with others. Colossians 3:12, clothe yourselves with patience. And I've got this jacket, I don't know, but you know, you can put it on. Wake up in the morning, put it on. Clothe yourself with patience. Wear it like a garment. That's an interesting thought to me. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other. Guys, as we look at our marriage, be thankful. I think about my wife. She's put up with a lot. So many people, the marriage falls apart. You know why? We're impatient. We won't give the other person in the relationship the time they need to become the person they're trying to become. We give up too soon. You've got to be patient. You've got to bear with something. Well, I don't like it when he... Oh, it really annoys me when she... Listen, in every relationship, it doesn't matter if it's between husband and wife, parents and their children, in-laws, it doesn't matter. There are going to be some things that you have to bear with. You have to put up with that. And if you think that, you know, it's so unfair that I've got to put up with all these other people, let me just tell you, there's some folks that are bearing with you as well. That's a shock to the system, isn't it? You mean there are things about me? Everybody just stopped taking notes right there. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, be patient with everyone. I don't know why. There are some people it's easier to be patient with them than it is with others. Love is patient. I think the more we love someone, the more willing we are to bear with them. They get some allowances that we might not give to others. We love them, so they get a free pass on some things. We're more patient with them. Why? Well, we love them. We need to try to be as patient with other people as God has been with us. Now that's a really difficult assignment. How long do I have to be patient with this person? And I said that, and some of you had a person come into your mind. You know exactly who I'm talking about in your life. You go, yes, that person. How long? About as long as you want God to be patient with you. That's how long. You have to be patient and bear with and wait on others as they are growing. We need to be patient with the lost. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. I know the urgency that I feel when I preach. Many times, even in a congregation of this size, I know those in this congregation who are Christians, and I know many cases those who are not. And when I preach, I want those who are not Christians to come and say Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. But you know, that doesn't always happen as soon as I want it to. Doesn't mean we give up. It doesn't mean that we get frustrated and just throw in the towel. I've baptized people as old as 91 years old. And when I baptized that man, he said, I've wanted to do this for a long time. And I don't remember saying it, but I'm sure I thought then, what were you waiting for? You know, why didn't you do it sooner? But sometimes we cannot do anything but wait. If someone makes a decision to be baptized because they know I want them to do it, they're doing it for the wrong reason. They have to make that decision because they want to please God. And we have to wait until they get to that point in their life. It's our job to plant and water with patience. It's God's job to give the increase. Paul says something to that effect in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. We plant and we water. God's the one that gives the increase. This last one is kind of difficult. He said, well, be patient with yourself. Be patient with others. Be patient with folks that need the gospel, but maybe they don't want the gospel. They need Jesus Christ as Savior. They're not ready to submit to Him as Lord. Be patient. But this last one, you have to be patient with God. And I think there's a repetitive question throughout the book of Psalms that kind of reveals how impatient we can be. In Psalm 6 and verse 3, my soul is in anguish. Listen, how long, O Lord? How long? Is your soul in anguish? Have you ever thought to yourself, God, how long do you expect me to go through this? How long do I have to hurt? How long do I have to wait until you change my situation? Psalm 13 and verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? Do you even know I'm here? Don't you see what I'm going through? Can't you see the circumstances of life? How heavy this burden is? Have you forgotten about me? How long, O Lord? Psalm 13, again, verse 1, how long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 35 and verse 17, O Lord, how long will you look on? You're a spectator. You're sitting on the sideline. I'm in the arena, and you're just watching. You're just watching. How long will you just look on? Psalm 79 and verse 5, how long, O Lord, will you be angry? Forever? Psalm 13 and verse 2, how long will my enemy triumph over me? We were singing tonight, and I was thinking about this part of the lesson, and there are people in this auditorium tonight who are taking care of aging parents. You're my age, you're older. Your parents are sick or they have dementia. Some of them don't know people they used to know. Their mind isn't, and it hurts. It hurts to see them that way. And you want to know, God, how long? And why? I think there are people that we had this series of lessons, you know, about when our children leave the church and we want them to come home. And we've prayed about it and we've talked to our children and we've tried to teach them. We've tried to set a good example. And we want to know, God, how long? I think there are people in marriages. Some of them may be sitting in this building tonight and your marriage is in trouble. And nobody else even knows. And you cry yourself to sleep at night. And you want to know, God, how long? How long until the sun starts to shine in my marriage again, till the storm clouds break and the sun comes out again. And there's some that I know that you've lost a spouse or a parent, or even some that have lost a child in that grieving journey that you're on. And you want to know, God, how long am I going to hurt like this? And we can be really impatient, not just with ourselves or others, but we want to know why God doesn't seem to be doing what we think He should be doing. And that song you led before I got up here about waiting, I've read the words of that song before. And I think that's one of the hardest things. And in some ways, I think it's safe to say that that's even a test of our faith. That in between time, the now and the not yet, I mean, God, why aren't you working the way I want you to, as fast as I want you to? I'm in this darkness and I want you to get me into the light. I'm in this pain and I want you to mend it. I feel so empty and I want you to fill me. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7 reminds us that God makes all things beautiful in His time. And again, I think that is a hard thing to accept, because we have our own schedule of events, we have our own timetable, and we want God to work faster. And sometimes there are changes He's making in us. Maybe He's not changing our situation, but He's changing us in the midst of that situation. He's growing us. He's growing our faith. He's growing our trust. He's transforming us through the pain. Gold is refined in the fire. We're refined. Our faith is refined through the trials that we experience in this life. And all of us want to get out of that and move on as fast as we can, but in our hurry to get out of it, we miss out on that refining process that purifies our faith. What should we do when God makes us wait? Someone has said, never think that God's delays are God's denials. Just because He says wait does not mean He's saying no. Just because He says not now doesn't mean He's saying never. And so we need to hold on, kind of hold out, and be patient with what God is doing, the things He's doing that we can't see. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. This is Romans 8, 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it. We wait for it patiently. How do you extend an invitation after a lesson like that? There's several things I have in mind. Some who have been resistant to the invitation, God is patiently waiting. But I hope He won't have to wait much longer. I hope that tonight or in the near future you will surrender your will to the will of your Father, and you'll submit to Him as Lord. But there's a whole other audience I have on my heart tonight. Those who are in that period of waiting. Those as the psalmist would cry out, how long, O Lord, how long? In the midst of that waiting period, if we could wait with you and pray for you. I don't know if we do a good enough job of expressing this. If we could come near to you in this time of waiting and sit with you and try to understand and to pray and to comfort, we want to be a part of that. It's what family is supposed to be like. and you're part of our family. And so if you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we want to invite you to come tonight as we stand and sing.
Why keep Jesus waiting?